gonna probably hold it.
Savior God, to thee.
I'm not singing aloud. I can't do it without it starting. I said I can't just jump right in. It's hard. I can hear it. Yeah. That's fine right now. I mean, that's fine right now, but yeah, that's fine.
So my Savior God, to thee. How great.
Yeah, we'll start it over so I can. But you might want to turn it up just a hair. Just a hair, turn it up maybe. When I sing loud, it's hard to hear it sometimes, but yeah, just a hair. No, it's just going to be me.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Start again. Just gonna listen to it.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. And when I think of God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, when Christ shall come, when shout of acclamation to take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee.
Amen. Renee, do you have a special for us this morning?
I wanted to say on 2 Samuel 7:22, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Oh Lord my God, when I am in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. And when I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation to take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul,
Today we're reading from Matthew 6, 1 through 15. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees you in secret, will reward you. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I forgot something.
Yeah.
For if you forgive people in their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Never.
Amen. Good morning. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? I want to ask you a question. Is God good to you? Are you sure? Can you prove it? All right, then. I don't want to see anybody sitting there going. Oh, well, as we're moving on through the New Testament, I tell you, there's so much here. And it's hard to try to cover all that's being taught. So we have to take a little at a time. That's the reason why you have to go through it time after time after time after time, is because you can get little nuggets here and little nuggets there. But if I tried to get them all at once, we'd be here for 3 hours. And somebody would be throwing me out and telling me I'm fired. But he starts out here, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Now, I don't want anybody to raise their hands or anything, but how many of us has gotten up on a Sunday morning, been wrestling with our kids, fighting with our kids and our spouse or situation? Everything seems to be coming unglued. Everything seems to be falling apart. We're arguing on the way here. We get here, we open the door in the car and step out. Hi, brother. Hi, sister. How's it going? Be careful not to show your righteousness just to be seen. I know that there's life happens. I'm not saying that. But we have to get to a point, or try to get to a point anyway, to where we're not letting the devil beat us and our family to death to get to church on Sunday morning. We should begin preparing for Sunday's church on Monday morning. We should be praying every day, studying the word every day. And as we pray, we should be asking God to help us to be prepared for Sunday morning, so that when we get there, there will be peace. When we get up in the morning, there won't be fighting and wrestling between us and our children, or us and our spouse. Because the devil wants that, folks. The devil wants us to come in here all frustrated inside, but smiling, unhappy on the outside. You know why? Because when you're sitting there, instead of listening to what God has to say to you, you're still going over in your mind what just happened. And you miss the blessing altogether. But God's also talking here specifically, I think, about the Pharisees. Because they did everything. The scribes and the Pharisees, they did everything for show. You know, they had 600 some laws from the Ten Commandments. And one of the famous teachers of the day believed that you could divorce your wife for any reason, including if she burnt your food. The other one believed that you couldn't get divorced at all, except for marital unfaithfulness. You can figure which one the guys followed, right? And they were literally finding a legal way of divorcing my spouse and marrying your spouse. And you can take and divorce your spouse and marry my spouse. They're finding a loophole in wife swapping. And in their mind, they were doing it all above board, because they were going according to the law of the Pharisees and the scribes. Not God's law, have you in mind, but their interpretation of God's law. They were also big on going out in public, wearing all kinds of things that made them look holy. You know, they would have a band on their head that had a box on it, that had scripture in it. They would have a long robe sleeves, usually blue in color, as a reminder to think of God. There were all kinds of things they would do, and they would walk around like they were God themselves and judge everybody else and tell them their faults, but never looking to their own. You know, I don't know about you, but it's been my experience that it's real easy to find other people's faults, but not so easy to find your own, or at least to admit to them. You may know they're there, but you just don't want to admit it. At least that's been my experience. He says, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Why? Because the glory that you get from showing off is the only thing, reward that you're going to get. When we put on a show and make people believe we're something that we're not, that we're at some spiritual level that we're not, when people say, wow, well, we received that reward, and that's all we're going to get. We don't get any from God for pretending. It goes on to say, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, and to be honored by others. Now, this is probably not literally that they blowed trumpets, but you know, we have a saying, you toot your own horn. And that's really what he's saying here. They're tooting their own horn. They come in and they say, well, you know, I had to help brother so-and-so out this week. I gave him $2,000. And sister so-and-so needed, you know, new pots and pans. So I went and bought them for her. And, you know, I'm just special like that. No. If you're going to do something for somebody, keep it between you and them and the Lord. He says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I had a preacher once that told me he thought what that meant was that when he helped somebody, he don't let his wife know. I said, I don't think that's what it means. He said, yeah, but if I tell her, she won't let me do it. You know, when he says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, I don't know about you, but I don't think that would be physically possible. You know, your brain knows what your hands are doing. Even if you put it behind your back, your hand, your brain's involved in what's going on there. So that's not what he means. What he means is this is another way, an expression of the day that says, don't toot your own horn. Don't let everybody else know that what you are doing for someone else, if you're truly doing it to bring glory to God, you shouldn't need any recognition for it. You shouldn't require for that knowledge to be known. It is not good, is what God is saying here, for you to do something for somebody with a wrong motive. If your motive is not to honor God, then you shouldn't do it at all. You know, we have folks here that go out and help other people every day. And I learn about it sometimes from other people, not the ones that are doing it, but sometimes from the people who received that help that call to say thank you. And I'm like, okay, you're welcome. thanking the church is what they're doing. And, that's the way it ought to be. God wants us to go out and to share his love with everybody that we come in contact with. Not because we want to be popular, not because we want to make more friends, but because we want to grow the kingdom of God. We want God to get the glory, not us. He goes on then and talks about prayer. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, some people have taken this to say, well, there should be no public prayer at all according to that scripture. No, I'm sorry, that's not what that says. There is an appropriate time and place and way for there to be public prayer. But if you're doing it for show, you have the wrong motive in your heart, then you should shut up and sit down. If you're not doing it honestly, truthfully, from your heart to bring glory to God, then don't say anything at all. And you'll be better off for it. So will everybody else. I've been to places where someone would stand up and pray, and 45 minutes later, after they done sermonized in their prayer and talked about everything possible in the world, and this was for communion meditation, or communion time, by the way, and you're sitting here going, all right, are we going to have church today or not? Because that's not what prayer is for. Prayer is not for us to let everybody know our knowledge. Prayer is, a public prayer anyway, is not for us to sermonize and for us to use that as an opportunity to pray for everything and everybody in the world. If you're praying for communion, pray for communion. If you're praying for a meal, pray for the meal. When you go home and you get in your closet, your prayer room, your war room, when you get in there, then you can let the devil have it and give God glory. That's what prayer is for. That's the way prayer is intended to be. God wants us to pray. But when we pray, there's something special about when at the end of the service, we all get up and hold hands and pray. There's something really special about that. Everybody has said something to that effect since we've done this a couple of times recently. Everybody seems to enjoy that, except a couple of people who really can't get up and walk and join in. They still think it's special, but they wish they could join in too. But, you know, the thing is, there is power in prayer. When we pray, we're talking to God, our Father, our Heavenly Father. That's all we're doing. We're talking to our Heavenly Father. But in our private prayer time, we should also be listening for our Father to talk to us too. That's hard to do when you got the TV blaring or the radio blaring or you got your headset on, things sticking in your ears, or, you know, telephone is turned on and it rings about the time, you know, you get really into the spirit and it just kills it. There's so many things that the devil uses to try to stop us from praying. Why? Because he knows that when we pray, God hears and God answers. So he wants to stop it before it ever gets going. The devil does not like it when God's people pray. He does not like it when God's people read God's word. He does not like it when people get connected and closer to God, because he loses his grip on them. He loses his effectiveness to use and control your life when you get closer to God. That's what all of this is about. We're to be humble. We're to have the right motives. What motives? The motive is to bring glory to God, to honor our Heavenly Father, to live in such a way and to act out a life in such a way that when people look at us, they see our Heavenly Father in heaven and give him glory. Amen. That's the way we're supposed to live, folks. That's why he even goes on to tell us, you know, that we shouldn't, when we pray, we shouldn't babble on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, what he's talking about here is pagans chant. They chant things. You know, witches, warlocks, they chant things. There are other false religions that go into these chants and they repeat certain words or certain phrases over and over and over. And a lot of times they have a big fast drum beat going on in the background. Sounds like jungle music, because that's really what it is. It's from the jungle of hell. And they have no clue that the workup they're feeling is not good. It's from hell. It's not from heaven. And then they do evil things as a result of it instead of good things, which happens when we follow God. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, then why should we ask him? If he already knows what we need before we ask him, why should we ask him? Well, let's see. When you have a child and your child wants something, you probably already know what they like. I mean, if you're paying any kind of attention to your children at all, you probably already know what they like and what they want at Christmas time. And then they declare, I want that, I want that. Now, the problem with a lot of Christmas presents is Santa Claus gets the glory instead of mom and dad. I got news for you. Santa Claus ain't got nothing to do with it. No such thing as Santa Claus. He's a fairy tale. The true spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit. It's not good to lie to our children and tell them things that aren't so. Because then when you tell them about Jesus, they sometimes think he's a fairy tale too. We have to be careful, folks, with these kinds of things. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So this model prayer, you know, is often called the Lord's Prayer, but it really should be called the disciples' prayer, because it was the disciples that asked Jesus, how should we pray? And then this is what Jesus told them. It's not what Jesus prayed. It's what he told the disciples how they should pray. And it's not necessarily meant for us to repeat every time we meet, because it's not a magic formula. It is a form of prayer. And the form tells us to begin off by giving glory to God. Hallowed be your name. In the scripture, when it talks about a name, it's talking about the entire personhood. The entire person. Who that person is. What they represent. So we're giving glory to God because he's God. And there is no other. God is God, and that's it. Then they say, your kingdom come. Wow. His kingdom is what worked here on earth, folks. God's kingdom came. When Jesus came and died on the cross and resurrected, his kingdom started to work right here on earth. That's why we're all a part of it, is because the Spirit of God is working on people. To this day, there are people who are still accepting Christ through the truth being preached. Not when lies are told, but when the truth is preached. Folks, sometimes the truth seems offensive. You know, when you hear something from the Word of God, or you hear somebody talking or about sin, the homosexuality, for example, or when people live together out of wedlock, or many other sins, when people talk about that and you're offended, you probably are wrong. Because God's Word, God said he's offended by those things. And if you're offended when it's mentioned, you need to get right with God instead of being upset at the person who's talking about it. Sin is being promoted to our children every day through television. Sin is being promoted every day at the schools. Sin is being promoted every day in every movie, every children's movie. Unless you go and specifically get a Christian movie that you know what the content is and that there is none of that, all the others have foul language, they have violence, they have false teaching. And it is the job of the preacher, it is the job of the elders, it is the job of the deacons, it's the job of the mother and father to make sure that our people at the church and that your children are not exposed to any more of that than is absolutely necessary. And when they are, we need to be there to tell them the truth. Amen. Sin is bad, but God is good. God redeems us from that sin. And he says to the woman at the well, he said to the woman who was caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Now that doesn't mean we can live a life of sinlessness, but we have a mission, we have a goal of sinning less today than we did yesterday. Not more. We shouldn't live and say, well, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. We shouldn't have that attitude, that it's okay to go ahead and sin because God has to forgive us when we ask. No, he doesn't. He says when we come to him with a sincere heart and ask forgiveness, he will grant it. But if we're taking him for granted, I'm sorry, you're not being forgiven because you don't mean it when you ask it. You're saying, God, forgive me. Got my fingers crossed. God, forgive me. I'm going to go sin again after a while, but right now, forgive me. That's not with a sincere heart, folks. And when we pray, we glorify God. We ask for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we talk about give us today our daily bread. You know, we in America are blessed. I doubt if there's anybody in here that doesn't have at least 3 days worth of groceries in their house. A lot of people have several months worth of groceries. But in this day and age, when this was written, they didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have all the modern convenience. You couldn't run down to the convenience store or Leroy's and grab what you want and go home. You just didn't do that. Plus, they didn't have all the money and economic system that we have. They worked for a day's wage, and with that day's wage, they bought the day's meal. And that's what they're talking about. Give us today our daily bread. Make it possible, Lord. You know, so many people in America on welfare, and they think they're entitled to have that given to them every day of their life. These people didn't have welfare, folks. The welfare system was you go out and you beg. And you go to the church, usually, and beg. The temple took up offerings to help the poor. And that's where many people, when something happened, such as, you know, they broke their back or something where they couldn't get out and work anymore. They went blind because they had cataracts and there was no one to fix it. They would go and beg, and that's how they survived. The church, the temple, the church provided for many of those needs. And so they're asking, Lord, just give today. And some say that this is better interpreted as saying, you know, give me the what I need for tomorrow, because I've already got today covered, so give me what I need for tomorrow. But either way, you're asking for God to sustain you. Because, folks, we don't sustain ourselves. We often think that way. Well, I go to work and I make a check and I make money and I go spend it and I go buy groceries and I'm the one that cooks it or whatever and I'm feeding me. So there you go. No. God's the one who created us in the first place. God's the one who gives us feet and legs and arms and fingers and toes and all that stuff that works. God's the one who makes it possible for us to survive. He's the one who provides. We need to give him thanks. And we need to continue to be humble enough to ask that he continue to take care of us. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, trespasses is a better word because it's not talking about financial debt. It's talking about a debt where we have trespassed against someone other than God, because hopefully we've already worked with that and been forgiven. But sometimes we sin against our neighbor. And so he's saying, forgive us as we forgive them. Now in verse 15 later on, he says, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. That's what God says. If you don't forgive others from your heart, I won't forgive you. Now, folks, that's a tough one. Because sometimes pretty terrible things happen to some people. And they don't like the idea of having to forgive somebody for it. But I'll tell you, miracles happen when we overcome that. I'm sure I've shared this before, but there was a lady that was in a parking lot. And I forget now what store it was. It was a bigger store. But she had to park, you know, in the back. Oops, excuse me. She had to park in the back 40. Because everything else was full. Well, she comes out with armloads of bag loads of stuff, and she's putting it in a car. And a guy grabs her, throws her in the back seat of the car, and proceeds to rape her. She was a Christian, and she kept telling this man, "Jesus loves you, and I love you. You need to repent. You need to stop this, and you need to repent. Because Jesus loves you and I love you." And he kept saying, "Shut up, shut up, shut up." And finally he stopped and got out. And he sat down on the pavement and he said, "Call the police. I want to be arrested. I've done wrong." So she called the police. He sat right there. After his trial, he was convicted. He admitted it. He went to prison. She went to prison to visit him and led him to the Lord. Folks, forgiveness is important because it might not get us in heaven, but it also might keep somebody else out. It's very important. That's why he says to forgive, or you won't be forgiven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, folks, God does not tempt anyone. The Bible's very clear on that. God does not tempt. He does test us, but he doesn't tempt us. And in essence, what's being said is protect us from the tempter. Keep us on the right path, God. Help us to overcome temptation because we know it's going to come. It's not asking God to keep us from being tempted because that's ridiculous. That's not going to happen. That's not realistic. You know, it's like a alcoholic that says, God, I'm going into the bar even though, you know, I've only been sober for 3 or 4 days, but I'm going in the bar and I'm going to minister to people in there, so protect me. I'm sorry. That's a disaster waiting to happen, and we all know it. That's ridiculous. Temptation is a part of this world. The devil makes sure of that. The flesh works against us. The world itself works against us to bring temptation in our lives. So it's ridiculous and non-effective to ask God to prevent us from being tempted, because that's going to happen. He expects us to use our brains. If you have a problem with something, stay away from it. And if you accidentally are exposed to it, that's different. Then you can ask God to give you strength to overcome. And guess what? If you're sincere, he will. He will. There's these things and many, many more that God wants us to honor him with. All of these things that we talked about this morning, when we put these things into practice in our lives, it brings glory to God. If you have a need this morning, if there's something you need to get right, then come as we sing.